Well, if you have your copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn again to the Epistle of 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to pick up in verse 7 through 11 again. This is a two-part sermon of the same passage. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so ends the reading of God's only, sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Pray with me, brothers and sisters. Most gracious and loving Father, it is surely right that we seek your divine aid today as we tend to the hearing of the preached word that's given from your holy word. Help us in this hour to take in its wisdom as well as its high call that we love one another. For surely you have loved us with an immeasurable love that was given solely from your good graces. And so you have blessed us with the saving grace of Christ and the wondrous presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we could be the body of Christ. We rejoice with the beloved in Christ around the world. We long for the return of Christ and the great reunion with those in Christ who have departed this world but are kept in heaven by you and through your power. We pray for the lost among us today that have not been saved yet unto Christ. And we humbly ask in your divine mercy that you would save the lost ones, that they would no longer walk in darkness, but be drawn to the light of Christ. Finally, Lord, we ask that you give further aid to the preacher of the word this morning, that by your grace, the word that is preached in truth to reflect your glory and given for the benefit of the saints. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, this particular sermon got rather lengthy, so I said I think I better split it up into two parts. If you recall from verse 7 last week, Peter had that ominous saying. He said, the end of all things is at hand. That's alarming to us. And even in a Jewish thought near this, it hadn't happened yet, but they would be thinking about, well, the temple was destroyed in AD 70. That'd be the end of all things if you're a Jewish person. It'd be like the end of all things is here. But I think we corroborated from this narrow context, wider, to the New Testament, that Peter, we concluded that he was really talking about the eschaton, the end of all things, the return of Christ and the judgment of all flesh. As Peter painted for us this end times picture, he further commanded the church, you need to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Special prayers that were to be armed with the mind of Christ in the believers. To aid us in living this self-controlled and sober-minded life as prayer warriors, Peter gives us a short list of how we ought to live as Christ lived, and we explored the very first one of them. He said, above all, love one another earnestly. Above all, do that. And he concluded, love covers a multitude of sins. Today we continue with the second item that he gave us in this brief list. It's found there in 1 Peter 4, 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without grumbling. Apparently the South is known for its Southern hospitality. I think we might have heard that, and you may have gone a long time without experiencing it, but if you did get to experience it, you know this, that it is kind, it is caring, it's really sweet. And it's not just for established friendships. They welcome folks in, and you know, there's some new people, folks, visitors, and guests. But the South is hardly alone in its hospitality. If you've traveled across this nation, and Dawn and I, we used to RV all across the nation together, we run into hospitality everywhere, at pockets all across our country, except for one cold New England church. I don't think they were very hospitable at that particular church. Outside of that church in Maine, I think pretty hospitable people that we ran into. Hospitality is a very endearing quality, a human characteristic. It's something that we kind of enjoy all around the world. And where hospitality flourishes, you're going to find kindness, even towards strangers. And it's not really a money thing either. People can be rich or poor and just simply be hospitable. I've seen it. I recall visiting in the Philippines. A family had literally a whole family. They had two fish, and they said, "Here, you eat one, and we'll share the other one." You know, just wanting to be hospitable. You couldn't do that, you know, but that's what they wanted you to do. And then I recall visiting in Australia, and I had a family practically adopt me for a short time, and they would take me to their home and take us dinner and boating with friends of theirs, and then out to worship services on Sunday and all these things, and showered me with kindness, even gifts as I would leave back for America. I have met hospitable Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. I've even known hospitable atheists, if you can believe it. It's true. And then we run into Acts chapter 28. Paul, shipwrecked as he's on his way to Rome. He's in custody of Rome. He's on his way to Rome, and he's shipwrecked. And in Acts 28, he lands on the Isle of Malta, and he reports something about the people there. He said, "They showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain." And later in that chapter, verse 7, he said it's not just the regular folks that were showing kindness to them. He further reported that the chief man of the island entertained Paul and his whole group, he said, with great hospitality for 3 days. Well, Christian hospitality is similar. There's something quite similar to all of that that runs through humanity. But our call to hospitality has this thread that runs through it, that above all, in our hospitality, above all, love must be at the center of it all. Loving one another earnestly, specifically because the end of all things is at hand. And I think that placement is purposeful. We didn't see hospitality first. We saw love first. Hospitality, then, is the kindness and generosity that we have towards one another. That's a basic definition of it, as well as the kindness and welcomeness that we show to our guests and our visitors. Our hospitality finds its basis in the love we have for one another that we've been given through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's this inward focus, like in the church focus, of our hospitality and how we show kindness to one another here in our own group, our own church. However, there's a slightly outward-looking focus that when people visit us, we want to make sure we're welcoming our guests and visitors. We got to do both well. As we look inward and slightly outward and even further outward, you know, if a congregation's not hospitable, it's going to stagnate. It's not going to grow. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was well aware there's a propensity in some people just to kind of sit with their hands folded in their laps, while there are other people who are given to then actually being hospitable and taking the steps to do that. Now, while the Word of God gives us many examples of hospitality, I think that it's best that we start with the head of the church and look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was hospitable. And then we'll work our way through the rest of the church. And for this, I'd like to tell us that the Lord was hospitable. We see it all the way back in different places of Scripture, but one in particular, Psalm 23, that we had at our opening as we were called to worship today. David pointed to this hospitable hosting of God, that God himself was hosting him and preparing it. He said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And then we learned that, of course, Jesus is the one identified with that psalm. The Lord Jesus Christ was hospitable before his death. And during the Last Supper, Jesus blessed the bread and the wine, and he gave it to them to eat and to drink. And of course, we're going to partake of something like that today, the Lord's Supper. And though this may seem insignificant, this simple gesture leads us to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, but it points us to the greater marriage supper of the Lamb. And after his resurrection, prior to his ascension, if you recall, Jesus made a fire on the beach. Recall Peter and the other, there were seven of them in total, had fished through the night and they caught nothing. And he said, hey, throw the net on the right side. And I think there was 150 some fish. And there the Lord invites them to come over and eat. And then they realize who it is. And he has prepared a meal for them on the beach. Wouldn't it be something for the Lord to invite you to breakfast? That'd be great. We had friends who were friends of, who's the guy that played the Passion? Jim Caviezel. They said, hey, Jesus is coming over for pancakes. I thought that was interesting enough, you know. And he was the guy that played Jesus. Can you imagine the Lord himself inviting you to breakfast? It'd be wonderful. And even now we learn in John 14:3 that the Lord himself has said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's fixing a place for you. And he's going to come back and receive you unto himself. He'll take you there. The Lord, the Son of God, is hospitable, and so shall his church be. And it's so important in the church that we do this. He said, let it begin with the elders that serve in my church. Elders, pastors, must be hospitable. In fact, it's a requirement of a pastor that he is hospitable, even of their families. I've known pastors that are not hospitable, and they are strange people. I don't understand them, but I've met a few. 1 Timothy 3:2 tells us that a shepherd, an elder, must be hospitable and able to teach. Titus 1:8 requires that an elder must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, among a few other things. You see, the character traits of the under-shepherd, of the good shepherd, must in turn be like them, the good shepherd, who is both loving and hospitable. This is the Lord, and his character must be reflected in those who shepherd his churches. Well, we might think, well, that's case closed. Good for you, elders. Good for the shepherds of the churches. Except we have Peter telling us, no, this is for you too, body of Christ. The writer of Hebrews exhorts all the believers, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. If you're one of those angels among us, identify yourself now. Okay, we want to know, right? Now, I can't get into that passage too far, but we see the same sentiment with Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. And God visiting in the form of a man, and here he sets before him this meal. We can never know when the Lord will test our hospitality, but I believe he will test our hospitality and put us to this. And let us be ready for it. I hope that any given week is just as good as any other week. We'll find out when we see what's for lunch today, huh? Something smells good. Let it be said of each one of us individually and of us collectively that we are known for our hospitality. In fact, how about this? People can differ with us in our doctrines. People can differ with us perhaps in how we see the creed or even the confession. Let them differ with us perhaps in if there's an order of worship or they think you're awfully liturgical for Baptists and all these kind of things. But please never let them say of this congregation that we failed to be loving and hospitable. Romans 12:13, Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's noteworthy that earlier in that Romans narrative, Paul places love at the top of his marks of what is a true Christian church. So we must be both loving and hospitable. Paul addressed hospitality as being the norm. Even when he dealt with the widow's role, you remember this in 1 Timothy 5:9-10? Listen to how he describes this faithful servant of the Lord, this widow. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation of good works, if she's brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. So I'm thinking we should set the foot washing stations up, see what happens. I don't know. But this is right there in the middle of those qualities, this endearing qualities. The widow is to be known for her hospitality. It's dead center. Right there. I think Adonna's mother, Patricia Moody, I wish you all could have gotten to know her. She went to be with the Lord some 12 years ago. Pat just loved to open her home to people. She absolutely loved it. She loved especially the Christians. And she had this affinity also for foreign travelers. There were many in Coronado, where she lived, Coronado, California. And then she had foreign exchange students that would later come to live with her, learning English as a second language. Now, we had many wonderful meals around the table at Pat's house. And if you were blessed to stay in her home, it was just like, I don't know, it was like red carpet everything. Everything was just wonderful, right? This is what Christian hospitality in a home, if you want a picture of it, it was Donna's mother. She would set the table for you, make sure the bed was perfectly turned down for you. When you get up, the coffee was already set and ready to go. It was just, everything was perfect. But Pat extended that hospitality beyond her home to the community of believers that she served at, where Donna and I met at the Base Chapel in Coronado. And Pat served as the church pianist there for both the Protestant and Catholic congregations together. So that's what she did. And she just had a knack for getting people together in choirs and in the park in the evenings and during the summertime. And we would have these barbecues all centered around this hospitable Christian woman who was just a force. Everywhere you went in Coronado, everybody knew Miss Pat. She was a hospitable woman. That's how we ought to be known, for our loving one another, known for our hospitality toward one another and our guests. But he does add this little thing right at the end. We can never get off scot-free, can we? He says, but do so without grumbling. And he put that little tag right on the end there. Do so without grumbling. We don't want the negative, because grumbling can lead us to sin. There's actually some severe things that can happen as a result of grumbling. Let's take a look at a little bit of grumbling in the Bible. We'll do a fast flip from Exodus 16 and 17 and Numbers 20. Let me give it to you this way. The people of God grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the land of Zin. And even worse, they murmured against God and they impugned his character, saying, God brought us out here to kill us. That's what he did. Brought us out here to die. That's Exodus 16, 1-6. Later in Exodus 17, the grumbling continued. The people alleged that God wants them to die of thirst in the desert. And so Moses does as God commands. He strikes the rock and the water flowed. But in Numbers 20, the grumbling happens again. Moses and Aaron, they pray to the Lord. And the Lord instructed Moses to do this: speak to the rock. And I think Moses, in a time of frustration, struck the rock several times. And the water flowed. But here's what happened. The Lord said, you did not uphold me before the people is holy. Now, you know, that grumbling wasn't his grumbling, but it drew that man into sin before God, and he did not uphold the Lord as holy. And because of it, God did not allow him to enter into the promised land. He allowed him to see it, but he didn't allow him to enter into it. And that probably seems harsh to us, but God will be upheld as holy in his church, beloved. There's no doubt that we can get on each other's nerves. It happens. You put up with my dad jokes. I love you for it. But our love and hospitality must remain even when we're struggling with this a little bit. It's the Lord who's given the word to Peter that the end of all things is at hand. That's where this is placed. And because of that, the end of all things is at hand. You must love one another above all things. You must then show this hospitality without grumbling. It's very important in the life of the church, in the history of what this thing is, God's grace unfolding in redemptive history in this generation. Now, we can surely anticipate that we will have visitors come in from time to time. Some will come just for their own benefit. They'll come and they'll leave. They're not wanting to share in covenant membership. And still, our love and hospitality must remain. That just must, it's got to be, have to be who we are. And why? Because the end of all things is at hand. So we must remain steadfast in this. This is how we honor the Lord as holy. And you might wonder what that looks like in our small church. And I'll give some practical things here in a little bit. But there's the next thing. The third thing that Peter gives us, it goes hand in hand. Loving, showing hospitality, and then he takes us to serving one another. That's in 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, Peter is acknowledging this, and we should as well, that each member has received a gift. And this is a gift of God the Holy Spirit, and it has a primary purpose for it. It's to serve one another in the church. And our gifts, therefore, are to be edifying, to build one another up, encourage, exhort, and so on. And serving one another is at the heart of our loving one another. And in reality, the actual serving is an outflow then of our hospitality. That's what we're going to do with it. From our New Testament reading earlier, we see the word of the Lord. Those who are jockeying for position, the mother's request. But the Lord says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now Jesus, of course, he had that specific mission to save many from their sins. But you know, he took time to wash his disciples' feet and to eat with them and to live with them. Pardon me. The Lord is our great example then when it comes to serving. And so it goes that his church is to be a church filled with servants. And I want to mention briefly, because we often associate this word servant with diakonoi, the deacons. That's a word that we use. Servant can be translated deacon, deacon servant. We have one ordained deacon, and Ken's going to do everything for us. Right, Ken? One ordained deacon. And I'm currently working with another brother. And I look forward to working with other men in time, that he might be a deacon. Quite often we associate deacons with simply servant. Servant. And we think, and then that's it. They're just the servants of the church to do whatever in that sense. Now, it's true that deacons must serve, but we have to ask ourselves, in what sense is it meant that they serve, that they're servants? And I think that I ask that question because too many churches look at deacons as table waiters and a cleanup crew, take up the trash. But if you ask, why does Paul then mention, what's his intention? Because he gives, right behind the elders, specific character traits that deacons must have. And then their wives must have. Well, I don't think you need that to clear the table or take the trash out. So there's something going on here with the deacons who must be both qualified and ordained. And so a deacon is meant to serve at the will or at the direction of the elders of the church. That's what they're meant to do, so that the runnings of the service can continue, that we show up and that there's a communion set, that the building, the heat is on, and that there are other things that I ask our deacons to do that are just all about having this service come off without a hitch, that without any issue, that we can just be prepared to worship. And our deacons will do a good job with that. Serving one another is meant for the whole body of Christ. And we should ask ourselves then, what does Peter mean by this? And there's always a primary thing that's going on with our serving. And this may seem, maybe you're like, no, that can't be right. Let me just say it this way. Just attending to the ordinary means of grace benefits you, and it serves your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me explain it to you that this way. Attending to the ordinary means of grace. Galatians 5, 18 to 21. Paul calls the church, he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, that benefits the one who's singing and the one who's hearing. Making melody with the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, there's great joy and there's great benefit in each of us attending to the ordinary means of grace that blesses, by the way, the entire congregation. I am happy, by the way, to worship with 10 people. I remember, I think Ken and Mindy and I high-fiving when we had 10 people. We said, that was wonderful. We're happy to do that. But it's a blessing to have a church that's full. And we can see, like I mentioned, we've done well on this side. We just need to ask the Lord to fill up this side right over here, right? And it'd be wonderful. But it's a blessing to us when there's a full church. Something about a full church is wonderful to us. And I hope that you delight in that too. In addition to tending to these ordinary means of grace, I believe Peter wants us to serve in two ways. The first one he lists here, the other is more implicit. The first is through our spiritual gifting. Right? And let's just say this, if you're gifted with teaching, then we should teach, right? In the ways that the Bible prescribes. Others have the gift of hospitality. That's not the general call to hospitality. It's a gift of hospitality. And these are fun people. You know, people with the gift of hospitality, they don't just bring a dish to share. I mean, they bring a beautiful dish to share, a tasty dish to share, and they want you to delight in it. You know, people with the gift of hospitality are different than just being hospitable. They'll set a table, and it's got pretty flower arrangements, and they want everything to look wonderful. And I love them for who they are. That's not me, but I love them for who they are. They're not concerned with just simply the function or the dish itself, but the beauty of it all and the delight of their brothers and sisters to enjoy in that. If that's you, I love you for it. Thank you. Other people are given to acts of service, and they desire for the house of the Lord to be presentable and orderly and safe, that all areas are clean and stuff like this, and welcoming for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well as our guests. And some are given, they're more financially oriented. They say, no, I want to be a giving person for the mutual benefit of helping the church and its ministries. These are the very graces of God that we are gifted with. And for the mutual benefit of the believers here. Romans 12, 4-8 gives us one example. There are several. I'll just read this one. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another, one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now the gifts listed here, they're not the only one. There are two other places that we can see gifts, and there may even be more than this. However, I share this particular passage with you that you will see that our gifts are to be used in service to one another for the sake of the church and the ministries of this church, for our congregation and for our visitors. And I want to tell you this, you're needed. Every member of this church is needed. And you might think, well, I'm not sure what to do. Well, we can at least start with that. How about that? But you're needed that this church would grow. You're gifted by the Holy Spirit that you would serve. And I want you to carefully consider, am I using the gifting God has given to me in service to the church he's assigned me to here? And if not, why? Why? Well, there's some reason. Sometimes people are shy. It seemed like somebody was already doing it. And I didn't want to step on their toes. I'm going to say it again. You're needed. You're needed. Absolutely needed. And so please be about the gifting that God has given to you for the sake of this. Don't be the one who folds the hands in the lap and sits by as the needs and the people carry on week in and week out. You know, even myself and the duties I have, you know, I used to have Gary here, and Gary was a great blessing to me. Now I'll have to call people in and say, hey, can you preach on this certain date for me or something like that? But I fear things like if I'm sick and go, well, what am I going to do if I'm sick at 6 a.m. and I'm supposed to be preaching in just a few hours? Those kind of things are on my heart and mind. Perhaps the Lord will give us an answer about my particular service, but I encourage you, don't fold your hands for any reasons, and know that as the pastor of the church, I want every member of the church to be engaged, you know, and you might not know, so we can talk about that and figure it out. We don't want to be as like the one who was the wicked servant. If you remember the parable of the talents, they just buried the one talent and said, well, I knew you were shrewd, master, so I just buried it and I gave you nothing. The others yielded return on what he had given them. You know, God expects us to do with what he's given to us. That way we don't want him to remove the lampstand from a church when we could be at work. We want to do well with the master's money. If he gives us gifts, let's do well with what the Lord has given to us. Secondly, and this is an implicit one that generally speaks to service, and it speaks to the menial, the mundane, the routine things that happen here. We just simply have no paid janitorial staff. We don't. And so it's wholly upon then the members of the church that we keep our worship very clean, presentable, and safe. This is our way of being hospitable, and this is how we serve one another to do this. And the task is compounded because of the modesty of our facility. It's not this giant grand facility, but it is a beautiful facility that we have. And it's connected to our small kitchen in the back and the tables that are at the back of our sanctuary. And for those people who don't get to attend here, some folks just watch us online later or they listen to us. Every week, for your benefit, so you would know, we have a fellowship meal outside of our worship service, and that's what we do. And we love this time together as a congregation, but we have young kids, and young kids like to eat, and young kids get messy at times. And so, and then we have some adults, and some of them are as messy as some of the young kids, and that's fine too. But the point is that it does all need to be tended to. Every bit of it in a congregation must be tended to. Messy adults make, you know, trash. There's trash that has to be taken out. And there's counters that must be cleaned each and every week. And there's bathrooms that must be cleaned and sanitized. And it's all upon the kindness and the loving care of this congregation and its members to ensure that each week these tasks are done. And because we have no staff, this is my expectation as a pastor, shepherd of this church, that if you're a member of this church, just for the members of the church, plan to contribute both to your gifting service and the menial services of the church. Plan on it so that you could bless this congregation in those duties. And I really truly mean to challenge each and every member of the church in particular that we do these things, that we plan our Sundays accordingly, that we do that. Now, we all have times where, you know, families in town are visiting and we you know, service is over and you're the one that has to go. We have that. I understand it. You know, those kind of things. But short of that, plan your Sundays to go, hey, look, I know normally I leave at this time, but plan to go, hey, 20 minutes here with my congregation is loving my brothers and sisters through serving hospitality, loving them in this way. And that's how we do it. And that's how we show our concern and love for the church that Christ has given to us. So for the members of the church here, plan to engage in the gifted work and the menial tasks in the work of the church as well. They're both lovely, by the way, and they're both needed to be done. If the Lord Jesus Christ can wash his disciples' feet, the work that's normally given to that of a servant of a house, then surely we who are the household of God, we can just plug in the vacuum and run it for a few minutes. We can do that. Unless you want to opt for washing feet. You know, I say we just plug the vacuum in and we'll get after it and we'll tidy up a little bit and we'll keep it there. some of those feet. I think if we plan to serve this way in the menial and in the gifted, then I think it will show that we do in fact love and are hospitable towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we consider that the end of all things is at hand. Now we go a little more serious-minded here for a minute. The end of all things is at hand. This is what Peter has said. The end of all things is at hand. He gives us a word of importance. Love, hospitable, serve. Therefore, we conclude, the end of all things is at hand. Take up swords and bring them into submission, this land of ours. No, that's not what the word said. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, get the whole church involved in politics and spend your time and effort there. No, that's not what we were told. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, embrace every woke cause that comes across the front of the church. It's presented to us. Well, no, neither was that said to us. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, above all, love one another. You know, I'm a military man. I know what my orders are. That's the word of God. Now, you could ask me to do these other things, and I might get involved as my conscience allows me. But these are my orders from the word of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, show hospitality towards one another. Let's make sure we're doing this and this. Yes, which doing that. Let's do that. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, yes, actually serve one another through attending to the ordinary means of grace as a blessing to you and a service to others, through the gifted service and the menial tasks of the church. Yes, that is what we need to do. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. It matters for the survival and the furtherance of God's kingdom as Christ comes ever closer to his return. These things matter. Let us do these things very well, beloved. And when we do, I think we'll see 1 Peter 4:11 is going to come into a better focus for us now that we've kind of got that all sorted out. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter, he's not framing verse 11 as like, well, only the speakers of oracles and only the servants. It's not like, hey, that's the only people in the list. He's given us bookends from the preachers of your pulpits to the person who just became a Christian and has no idea what spiritual gift they have. They just know that they want to be here and serve in some way and be part of a congregation. Everybody, let everything you do in your service, in your love, in your hospitality and serving one another, let all of that be done to God's glory, in order and to God's glory, that he may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Why? It says it, because to him belong, he owns it, glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we're not giving God glory in the sense of adding to his glory. His glory is always in a state of perfection and in unity with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But the glory of God, therefore, can neither rise or fall. But God's people can reflect, in part, this blessed, glorious nature of their Father in heaven, as we see the end of all things coming, and we serve in the body of Christ in our local assemblies. Let me close this way. Consider two churches, if you will. Maybe we'll say this side and that side. No, we won't. We'll do two churches. There's a good one and a bad one. One church withholds their love. They are cold. They are not hospitable, and neither do they serve one another. They just give me the word, I'm out. They have endless committees and grumblings towards one another, and they have infrequent visitors who leave before the last verse of the last song is over. Now, we've experienced that here, so I don't know if that's always a reflection on the church. But the second church, they do love one another. Above all, and because they love one another, they are hospitable. They just are. And even more, their hospitality, it spills over to their guests, and their guests know it. And so they serve one another. They would rather be sick with themselves than to see their brothers and sisters week in and week out doing it, and while they sit on their hands. It would never be that. They're like, no, I'm going to serve alongside my brothers and sisters. This particular congregation loves to serve one another, and they plan on it to the point where it becomes part of their DNA. It's just who they are. You don't have to ask. It's a reflection of the love of God in Christ that's already in them. and with them. The first church neglects to honor God as holy in these three simple commands that we are given. While the second church believes God's word, and it tells us that the end of all things is at hand, therefore, above all, they are to earnestly love one another. They really are. That is their orders. They are to be hospitable, and they are to serve one another. This brings glory to God. So we'll be like that second church, as we already are, beloved. And it's a real blessing for me as a pastor to shepherd a congregation where I know and see in the people of God this already taking hold. And if you have to grow in that, then grow in that. And I invite you to it. And so it's a pleasure to serve in this congregation. Let's go ahead and pray, brothers and sisters.